Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we bow our heads now in the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And dear Lord, we thank you for this opportunity and fellowship to remember your suffering on the cross of Calvary. And we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us in our lives. And we thank you that as we face challenges, that you strengthen us and that you care for us. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us a way to reconcile with God through faith in your work on the cross of Calvary. We thank you, Lord, that this morning we've remembered that costly price that had to be paid for our sin. We ask now, as this meeting begins, that you soften our hearts, that you open our ears, not only to hear, but to understand your message, and that your humble servant not get in the way of what you would have us learn. We pray now, Lord, and give thanks for this day and all those that are present. We know that they are here for a purpose. You brought them here today for your intentions, and we pray that they be receptive to your word. In your holy and blessed name, all praise and glory be yours. Amen. I always like to title, try to label a message that's been laid upon my heart as I study Scripture. And this morning, I would title this one, it's a multiple of titles, Rejection of the Lord, the Word Enough, and It All Comes Down. And so I'll try to tie this all together. The outline is some recent events and thoughts, which I always like to share, that the Lord has given me. The rejection of the Lord in Scripture. The rejection of the Lord with today's excuses. The valley of excuses and the leap of responsibility or leap of faith. The acceptance of the Lord in Scripture. Talk a little bit about conviction. Words of assurance. And the summary. Now, I'll jostle things around because already I know that I'm going to read the lyrics of a song that I quite often listen to. And if you could focus on these lyrics, it'll help tie the message together in the end. It sounds better as a song than it will in a reading, but the song is called It All Comes Down. That's the name of the song. Not When It All Comes Down. There's a big difference. It All Comes Down. And it begins in the first verse, and the chorus or the, and I don't know a lot about music, but the thing that you repeat over and over, I'll read in the end. From the time that you set foot upon this earth to pass your days, you are walking on borrowed ground, and you may stake no claims. To the soil or to the water, to the creatures flying by, even the breath you take is loaned from on high. As you walk along those borders with the deed held in your hand, just remember you don't own this. You are steward of this land. So seek wisdom and show mercy, leaving some for another day. For you will call upon yourself the same someday. When you drift down like a leaf to find your final resting place, you will return what you have borrowed. You will have to show your face. And did you help some troubled soul? Did you try to lend a hand? For only kindness in the end alone shall stand. And the chorus, which sings throughout this song, is, In the end, all the works of your hand, though built of stone and honesty, no earthly house shall ever stand. And it all comes down in the end, like a handful of sand. And it all comes down, down in the end. So, some of the things that when we talk about rejecting the Lord and making excuses for why you haven't accepted the Lord as your Savior, I listed 22 that I could think of right away, but there are probably thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, of reasons why you haven't come to that point in your life. But I'd like to begin by talking about the rejection of the Lord in Scripture. So if we could turn to 1 Samuel 8 and 7. It's a pretty amazing verse. 1 Samuel 8 and 7. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people, in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. And this is when the people wanted a king. And they got Saul. And they were warned what Saul would be like, but they still wanted a king to reign over them. They didn't want the Lord to reign over them. So if we could also turn to Matthew 26:34. So the nation of Israel rejected the Lord and wanted a king. And then this verse talks about Peter, who was very close to the Lord. And Matthew 26 and 34, Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, verily means truly, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me three times. So Peter denied the Lord. And Matthew 26:74, and fairly strongly, as we see in Matthew 26:74, then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Luke 23 and 18. This is again the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the people rejecting the Lord. Luke 23:18. And they cried out all at once. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas. So they wanted the murderer released to them rather than an innocent man. John 19 and 15, please. John 19:15, but they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." John 19:16, "Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away." And going backwards here, John 1:11. Now this paragraph, this chapter talks about the true light coming into the world. In John 1:11, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." So I had a little comment on the bottom here. You reject the Lord, you accept the world. You can't, or you accept the Lord and reject the world. You have to make a choice, and you have to stand on one side of this decision or the other, because there is no middle ground. The things of the world are temporal, the things of the Lord are eternal. So later I'll get into, oftentimes you hear in sports, people training, and they often use a catchy little phrase. It's short-term pain for long-term gain. Now, if you accept the world, it's going to be short-term gain for long-term pain. So it's just something to keep in mind. So you can clearly see in Scripture that the Lord was rejected throughout by his own people. And by people very close to him. And today, he's oftentimes rejected. Before we get into that rejection, I want to tell a couple of recent stories that show show his glory in my life and show his glory around us. So the first one, oftentimes I'll speak about the condition of the heart. This morning I spoke about the condition of my own heart, but about the countenance of your heart towards the Lord. And sometimes I speak about the creation, and I see evidence of God in creation all around me, all the time. And the other morning I was walking. I've been trying to get a little bit better in shape for this upcoming event. And I'm walking every morning. I'm walking my dog 3 miles. And a truck goes by me early in the morning. And I come around the corner, and there's a little bird on the road. And I surmise that he must have flew into the side of the truck and landed on the road. And it was very, very cold. So I didn't know if it was the cold weather and he was having a challenge or it was the truck. But nevertheless, he was on the road. So Sophie, my dog, is on the leash. She didn't see it right away, so I saw it, and he blends in with the road really good. So I brought Sophie over to show him the bird. Well, I held her leash. You know, I didn't want Sophie to have a canary sandwich or whatever kind of bird it was, a sparrow, I think. Anyway, so it was very good. So she sniffed it. It still didn't move. So I reached down to pick it up, and it didn't move. But I could see that it was still alive. So I took it up in one hand, and I walked Sophie with the other hand, and I brought the bird home. And I called out to Elizabeth, "Where's Kaylee's bug catcher?" So we were frantically going around the house looking for the bug catcher because I didn't have anything to put the bird in. So I put the bird in the bug catcher, which had screen and glass, and put the bird in the bug catcher, put it on the kitchen table. We were getting ready breakfast. And I went up to get a shower and all the rest of it after the walk. Came down half an hour later. Elizabeth was saying, "The bird's moving around pretty good now." So I don't know if it was the heat or it got over the shock of the impact, whatever it was. I guess my point is the Lord gives you an opportunity, whether it's a little bird that he cares for or whether it's a person. There are opportunities around you to care for things and demonstrate your love towards one another. There are opportunities for you to show forth the glory of the Lord every day, you know? And one of the excuses people sometimes make is their ego or distractions or money or pursuit of or ambition, things like that. But you need to keep things in perspective. And these opportunities that the Lord gives us, whether they're as small as that little bird. So the bird recovered. We put it out on the back deck, opened the little hatch, watched it for a few minutes. It came out, had a few grains of snow, and flew away. It was a beautiful moment that the Lord shared with us. That's the way I look at it. I could be wrong, but that's the way I look at it. So I'm out doing my walk. My neighbor is walking along one morning. And I always use the opportunity, beautiful sunny day, cold, but beautiful sunny day. I say to the neighbor as she's walking by, we always say hello to each other. I say, the Lord has certainly given us a beautiful day today. And then she stops. And we begin to talk a little bit. And it springs forth an opportunity. And she said to me, she said, I believe from the moment you are placed here on the earth until the moment he takes you out of it, he knows his intentions for you. So just walking in the morning could give you an opportunity to meet somebody, to share the word of the Lord, the gospel. So don't miss those opportunities. AC/DC, our brother Wade referenced the band AC/DC, and he was in a rock band, and he had quite an interesting life before he was saved. And so have I. I've got, in May, it'll be 5 years that I'll be saved. So I've been in pretty desperate condition for a long time. But I'm so glad, because these 5 years have been fabulous. So I got this heart condition, which I'll speak about a little bit in a minute. Only for design, not for it's my heart condition. It could be anybody's heart. I'm going to back and forth to the doctors a lot. So we have a receptionist. Now, I just had to fire a guy who was using the excuse of doctors and everybody dying around them and a lot of things. And he had other problems. So we're very sensitive. So I'm going, and the receptionist is seeing me going out all the time. I said, off to the doctor. Be back in an hour, be back in 2 hours. So this got pretty frequent recently with the things that I've had to get tested for. So I took her aside. She's a really nice woman. I took her aside and I said, I need to share something with you. I said, I got this problem with my heart. And that's why I'm going back and forth to the doctor. And I said, you know, I know that you pray. So I'd appreciate if you would pray. So she's in the Baptist church in Glens Falls, and now they're all praying for me, which is great. It's wonderful. So we're talking the other day, and I'm going up to the reception area to get my mail. Every day they put the mail in your little slot, so I go up to get my mail. And I'm hearing the receptionist talk to somebody who's so excited because their aunt lives next to the lead singer of AC/DC. I can't remember where they said what state. And they were going on vacation, and they were going down next to this guy. So the aunt was very excited. And I said to the receptionist, I just heard recently the true meaning or the title meaning of what AC/DC means. Antichrist, devil's child. And she said, because she said, I like their music. And I said, well, just go back and think about some of their music. Again, it was, so I'm telling you this because, remember how I tell you, oftentimes I'll speak of something, wonder if that's truly what I should have spoke about, and then the next day I'm walking along and the Lord, big billboard or something, and it's kind of evidence that, to me. So here's Brother Wade. The only other time that I heard about AC/DC since the time I've been saved was I talked to Trent McDonald, and he told me when he was lost as a teenager before he got saved, he used to be listening to AC/DC and going down that road. So there's three times that I've talked about AC/DC, basically. Trent, Wade, and my receptionist. So anyway, I share that with you. Recently, the meteor that struck Russia. Okay? Looking at all the newscasts around that, and I listen to BBC World News. I'm a Canadian. I get a good rounded perspective by doing that. I've told my brother Andrew, he needs to start watching BBC World News. So I watch BBC World News, and you get more of a European slash worldview of a lot of things. Anyway, the U.S. Space Agency, NASA, said the meteor weighed 10,000 tons. Now, that's a lot of weight for an object that was really only about 50 feet wide, they say. 10,000 tons before entering the atmosphere and released about 500 kilotons of energy. The atomic bomb dropped on Hiroshima in 1945 was 12 to 15 kilotons. That'll give you an idea of the energy that was released on the sonic boom. The amazing thing is, it didn't hit anybody, but it injured 1,200 people. 35 to 50 kilometers above the Earth was when the shock wave started. So it's that far in the atmosphere and did that much damage. If that's not evidence of our awesome, awesome creation, when you think about it, how many millions of stars are out there, and how much space junk is out there, and our atmosphere and the design of our atmosphere protects us from the space junk. So I just wanted to share those little stories. We earlier on talked about the rejection of God. I read you the lyrics of the poem, It All Comes Down. Because in the end, no matter what you idolize or build here on earth, you can't take it with you. It's going to crumble. In 1,000 years from now, the house you live in now probably won't exist unless it's a nuclear bunker somewhere. And even then, who knows? And let's look at the reasons people today reject the Lord. And I want to read about a couple of kings. And if we could go to Daniel 4 and 35. 430, I'm sorry, 430. And this is King Nebuchadnezzar, and he's basically, to summarize it, he's prideful and bragging about his kingdom. Daniel 4 and 30. The king spake and said, Is not the great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the mighty of my power and for the honor of my majesty? So he's bragging pretty good there. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. So he was told, you're losing your kingdom. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returneth unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and I honored him, that liveth for ever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? So you can't overcome the power of God, no matter how great you think you are, and you can't tell God what to do. And Nebuchadnezzar found out the hard way. Through his arrogance and his pride, his kingdom was taken from him. Now if we could turn to Daniel 5 and 1. Oh, it's the same page over. This is describing King Belshazzar and the feast. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines, might drink therein. Then they broke the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines, drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. So he became very afraid. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold around his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writings, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came in to the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans and soothsayers. For as much as the excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, art thou that Daniel which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have brought in before me that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof, but they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. And Daniel interprets the writings. Then Daniel answered and said unto the king, Let thy gifts be to thyself. So Daniel didn't want anything for doing this. And give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, whom he slew. So whoever he wanted, he killed. And whom he would, he kept alive. And whom he would, he set up. And whom he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. So the son never made any improvements, knowing how his father was and what had happened to his father. But hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and of gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breatheth is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. So you haven't glorified God. And this is the writing that was written. Mean, tickle, upsherzen. Sorry about the pronunciation. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mean, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. So you were judged and found wanting. Pierce, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius and Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So that same night he was killed. So I read that because and I'm going to go quickly now through the rejection, the excuses. First one I had written was arrogance, which we saw in King Nebuchadnezzar, and pride, lack of humbleness, which we just saw. Then and I don't have time to go through all of these, if you read in Luke 18:18, you'll read about the rich young ruler, and he came and asked the Lord, what do I need to be able to enter the kingdom of heaven? And he was bragging on how he had kept all of the commandments. And the Lord said, give away all that you own. And so the thing I had written here, one of the other excuses people make is, that's too much of a sacrifice. I'll have to give up too much. And that's the problem the rich young ruler had. People focus on the temporal rather than the eternal. Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So if you value things here on earth, that's where your heart and your focus is. If you focus on the spiritual and the eternal and on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's where your heart's going to be in heaven. Selfishness, Acts 5:3. But Peter said, and this is the story of Ananias, where he held back part of what he should have gave. Selfishness. But Peter said, Ananias, Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land for the land? Distraction is another reason. Independence. So, independence can be extremely dangerous excuse to use for not accepting the Lord. I'll give you a quick example. I was flying an airplane one day, and we had a new GPS on board the airplane, and I was kind of fiddling with that, and I had a friend on board who wasn't a pilot, so I said, here, you fly the plane for a little bit, I'm going to play with this GPS, just keep it steady and level. We went along, and we got lost. By the time I put my pride aside and my fierce independence that I could solve every problem, I was on the way to England, I was in Newfoundland, and I looked down as I was calling the tower in Gander looking for a vector to tell me I'm lost, so which way should I turn this thing? Because when you get out over the open ocean, you don't have any landmarks. And I just happened to look out the window and see that I was completely over the top of Fogo Airport. Now, it's not really an airport, it's a little house and an airstrip, and that's it. I shouldn't have even been in the airspace without announcing my presence, so that was dangerous just to begin with. So then I turn around, and I fly to Clarenville, nearest proper place to touch down. I'm really low on fuel. I fly there, I try to tell the tower to let my wife know that I'm not going to be back this evening, but I haven't crashed. So they do all that for us. And I land in Clarenville, coming on dark, and we have to walk about 3 miles out the highway because no taxis. This is not a proper airport. We walk all this distance, all again because of my pride, and we sat down there. Still my pride and ego and independence. The next morning, what do? I get a taxi back to the airport. We stay in a hotel, so it cost me a hotel. And this guy's mother, we had to call her and all the rest of the big panic, all these people worrying about us. Get everybody worried. I get in that same airplane the next day. Do you think I got enough sense to lay aside my pride and ask for fuel? No, I get in a plane that's almost empty and fly from Clarenville over 2 more stretches of ocean back into St. John's and land on the fumes. Now tell me that I wasn't this very arrogant, egotistical, I can solve any problem type of man. And that's what gets you in trouble. You need help, and you have an opportunity to call on the person that can help you the most. So as you face the challenges in your life, and if everything is going smooth right now, great. It won't always go smooth. Independence. When you hear of a man on a mountain that gets stranded on a mountain, and they don't come to realize that they're saved by the grace of God, you've got to wonder how big is that desire to be independent from God. You have to put that aside. You have to humble yourself. So quickly, independence. Satan and sin have made you comfortable, and he will. I know a lot of my friends. I have a friend that's an atheist, and boy, he's doing better than all of us. Less education, less formal training, but he's doing better than all of us. And I got to ask myself why. And Satan's made the road really, really smooth for that man. And when I say better than all of us, he's not doing better than me and all those that are saved. He's doing better in earthly terms. All of us meaning material possessions. Okay? So if you judge success in material possessions, then he's doing very well. The problem is, again, he can't take that with him. He won't take it to heaven. He won't see heaven if he doesn't turn and accept the Lord as Savior. I go to this clinic to get some stuff for my health. Lady rushes out, take a look at my nails. She got a real nice pattern on her nails. And this is not a knock. I don't take this the wrong way. But then the next thing she says, look at my new BMW. Now, I'm there just to buy food and get out of there. I don't really care about the nails or the BMW. I'm on my lunch. I'm here. I got to get back to work. You know, but people are caught up. And they think that that's success. No, success is submission to the will of God. Getting on your knees and letting him know that you're sorry and that you need his help, and inviting him into your heart, and then taking that, and then you're successful. Take the free gift. You're successful then. You know, I've got, just to talk about the heart a little bit, I've got the heart condition that I know I've had for a long time. And I was in a bet, a weight loss bet. It was just a friendly bet with a colleague. So I ran 7 miles because I was behind, and I dropped 7 pounds. And I had my 50th birthday medical scheduled for that same day. So I go to the doctor. I can't even urinate in the cup to do the, because I'm so dehydrated. My heart is racing like crazy because I've taken off so much weight and done this really foolish thing. All because of pride. Now I'm saved now. I ought to know better. But I still make mistakes and I still commit sins and that I'm sorry for. I go in there and he puts me on the machine and he catches it. He says, "Why didn't you tell me you had a heart condition?" I said, "I think the answer is pride." I said, "I think I still want to fly airplanes, and I think that I know if you caught my heart condition, I couldn't fly airplanes anymore." He said, "You do you?" He said, "Did you think about the 10-year-old little girl that you have home and the fact that you could die of a stroke tonight if your heart doesn't pump properly and it throws a blood clot?" And boy, did it hit me. Again, my pride and my selfishness. So talk about creation and design. They're going to go in through my legs with two instruments. One is like a sonar, and it's going to listen for the electricity. It's going to be out through one of the veins. The other one is going to cauterize. So while the blood is flowing through my heart with a high-frequency device, they're going to burn some of the tissue inside the heart to interrupt the electricity. Now you tell me that our Creator isn't brilliant with design. The complexity. So I pray that the surgeon's hand will be guided, that he makes the right pulses in the right areas. But I know one thing, and I am at complete peace with this. He has me in the palm of his hand, and if on that day he closes his hand, he will not be crushing me. He's just going to protect me as he takes me to heaven from burning up going through the atmosphere. That's the way it is. And you know, it's a great feeling of relief when you know you have that blessed assurance. And you can have it today if you put aside the excuses. And that's what we need to do. Stop making excuses. I first heard the gospel was 2.5 years coming up with excuses. I kind of ran out of material. And finally I succumbed and I put my ego aside and I accepted the Lord. So, 1 John 2:16, you don't need to turn to it. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." I just wanted to show you this. This is a little chart. You probably can't see it, but across the top it says leap of responsibility. Now you can change that to say the word faith. But the Lord wants you to believe first and then see. You have to believe that he came 2,000 years ago and died on that cross for you personally and your sin. And this is the valley of excuses. And we use this often in our family when I talk to Kaylee. And I say, "Okay, Kaylee, fess up. Is it an excuse? Or are you going to take responsibility?" And I saw this on the psychology program on television where they were talking about adults that had challenges in later life. When they're about 18 years old to 25 years old, they can't make that leap of responsibility. They fall into the valley of excuses. They say, "Oh, my father was rotten. He beat me. He did this. He did that." Yes, all of that happens, and it's tragic. But at some point in your life, you have to take ownership and responsibility no matter what you were given to deal with. And at some point in your life, you are going to have to make a decision before judgment day, hopefully. And I pray that you make the right decision because you don't want to be too late. You don't want to get killed tragically and instantly. One of the other excuses people make is they don't feel a sense of urgency. And people will do anything to be accepted into this world. And that's the amazing thing. They'll dress the same. They'll follow the same fads. They'll succumb to peer pressure. That's why kids and adults get involved in drugs and alcohol. They want to belong. They want to belong somewhere. And sometimes, if you want to belong with us, I remember when I was a kid, my best friend started smoking. Well, if you're going to hang out with us, you're not cool unless you smoke. Praise the Lord that I have enough strength to say, okay, because I'm not cool. Because I'm not willing to smoke. You know? So there's a lot of pressure around people. Politicians, they change laws to win votes. Tell me that makes sense. Stand up for what is right. The Lord stood up for the truth. And the truth, it will set you free. I know that sounds like a cliche, but when you come to that day of salvation, such a burden will be lifted. It's an incredible feeling. So I kind of didn't follow the script. And I am gone over time. But I wanted to talk about how the Lord, a couple of scriptures I'll read quickly, how the Lord was accepted. Acts 16:31, this is the verse that I rested upon. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Deuteronomy 6:5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Psalm 31:24, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. And I referenced this morning, Matthew 3:17, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Jeremiah 24:7, and I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And they shall return unto me with the whole heart. And John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Not your own ways. So, again, as the song said earlier, everything that you have here and everything that you've built and everything that you're proud of here in the way of material possessions on earth, it will all come down. So, keep perspective, understand where your treasure should be. And it should be in heaven. And put aside the excuses. And understand the sense of urgency. Because we are in the time of grace. Praise the Lord. We'll close in prayer, and then if we could sing hymn number 237, please. Our gracious Father, as we think about these scriptures this morning and we review the pride and the arrogance of these kings in the Old Testament, we look upon Thee, Father, for guidance, and we pray that our hearts be right and fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that as we go through this world and whenever we become challenged or disturbed or in despair, we look to the cross to find our way home. We accept the fact, Heavenly Father, that your Son came and suffered and died on the cross of Calvary, was pierced through the hands and through the feet, was mocked, was spit upon, was tortured, intentionally tortured and paid so heavy a price for our sins that we will never be able to comprehend. But we are so thankful that He took our place. We are so thankful today that we can be and bow our heads in His presence, and this morning remember He's suffering. We are so thankful for the next breath that we're able to take, for the strength that we have, and all the gifts that we've been given, the blessings that we see today. And we know that no matter what challenges we face, He will strengthen us and preserve us. We thank You, dear Lord, for being our guardian, for loving us before we loved You, for being long-suffering and patient and merciful and faithful to forgive our sins. In Your holy and blessed name, Lord, as we go from this meeting, we ask that these scriptures be remembered in people's hearts, and that they may someday come to know You as their personal Savior. In Your holy and blessed name, hallelujah, what a Savior. All glory and honor be Yours. Amen. Hymn number 237, please. Grace.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin.
Whiter than snow you may be.
freely.